In the Lord's Supper, similarly, we remember that Christ died for our sins. And so as we partake of the cup and of the bread here in just a moment, we will remember that Jesus died on the cross. He broke His body for us. He took our sins upon Himself. And similarly, as we partake of the cup, we'll remember that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed on our behalf. And I want to invite you to be in a special time of intentionally remembering and reflecting and talking to God in prayer and communing with Him as we partake of the supper. We're going to pray in a moment to help us prepare spiritually for the supper. And then I want to remind you that, you know, while God is with us always, there is a special sense in which I believe He is with us when we collectively, as a body of Christ, partake of the Lord's Supper. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. He said, I think this is just a special sense of His presence. When we're all on the same page, you know what I'm talking about? Every single one of us thinking, reflecting, remembering, and sensing the presence of God in this place. Now, we get our information for how to observe the supper from the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. And in chapter 11, Paul tells us exactly what it is we're to be doing when we partake of the supper. And one of the things he says to do there is to have this time of examining ourselves, looking within. It is not a time to examine somebody else's self, okay? This is a time for us to look within and to just be honest before God. And to, in our spirits, to confess our sin before God. Which means that if there are things that we have done, even on the way to worship this morning, that we know are wrong, we confess those known sins before God. And I always pray as well, as I'm sure you are praying too. And Father, I confess also those unknown sins, the ones I don't even know I've done. I confess those too. I want my heart to be pure and right before You, and claiming the continual cleansing nature of the blood of Christ so that I can experience the sweet fellowship of Christ in the Lord's Supper. And so I want to just kind of lead in a time of silent reflection and just ask you to do that and just talk to God. And if there's something there that you need to talk to Him about and you need to confess before Him, then take some time and do that. And after a moment of that, then I'll pray out loud. Let's go before Him now. Dear God, these sins and so many more, we admit to You that we've committed them. We confess them to You now. And Father, we turn away from those sins as we turn to You and we look to the cross and we see Jesus. And we thank You, Jesus, for Your great work and that we continue to be the beneficiaries of Your work there. We thank You for dying for our sins. And we thank You, God, for Your presence right here in this place. Lord, rebuke the evil that comes against us. Holy Spirit, fill us. Fill this room. Lord, that we sense Your presence here and that we commune with You as the body of Christ, brothers and sisters coming together in one Lord, one faith. Continue to make Yourself known here as we are strengthened and nourished by Your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask our deacons to go ahead and come, if you will, and prepare the table as they come and remove the covering and get the elements ready. Let me remind you that it is in 1 Corinthians 11 where Paul quotes the words of Jesus from His Last Supper. And this is where he says that on that same night, in which Jesus was betrayed, that He took these elements that we're going to take. He took the bread and He took the cup. And first He took the bread and He broke it. And He said, "This is My body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." So when we partake then of the bread here in just a moment, we will remember that it powerfully symbolizes the body of Christ, His body broken for us. So first we're going to have a prayer upon the bread, and then our deacons are going to serve you the bread, and then I'll pray. And I'm going to ask our chair of deacons, Gaynor Howell, to come. And he's going to come and pray from up here at the pulpit. And let's join him. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we prepare to partake of the bread.
Dear Lord, we praise you. We love you. Lord, all we can say is thank you.
The bread symbolizes the body of Christ. Jesus says, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then the Bible says that in the same manner, Jesus took the cup after supper. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." He said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death," or you show the Lord's death again and again until He returns. So we're remembering what Christ did, proclaiming that, looking forward to His soon return. We're going to have a prayer blessing now upon the cup. And our Vice Chair of Deacons, Scott Davis, is going to lead us in that prayer at this time. Let's join him in prayer, bowing our heads and asking God's blessings upon the cup.
Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for this time of memorial to honor the great sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Your word says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So, Father, we're thankful that Christ once and for all shed that blood that we may have fellowship with a holy God. Pray, Lord, as we partake of this cup, that you would help us to reflect on the great mercy that you have shown us through the work of your Son on the cross. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
I'm so grateful for the continuing effects of the shed blood of Jesus Christ in my life. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, continually cleanses from sin, past, present, future, continually cleansing us from sin. We thank God for the cup at this time. Pray with me now. Heavenly Father, again, all we can indeed say is thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for our Lord. Thank you for awakening our souls from the darkness and infusing us with light, the light of the gospel, good news, that our sins may be forgiven and that we can have eternal life because of Christ Jesus, our advocate, who continually stands before you and pleads our case because of what it is He has done on our behalf, and that all of our sins, all of our shame, all of our guilt is paid for. Thank you for the righteousness we enjoy that is the righteousness of Christ that clothes us. We remember. And Father, we just pray that throughout this day and the days ahead, we'll continue to remember, and that every moment will be a remembrance and a reflection back to the cross. Jesus, thank you for your special presence here in this room. Thank you for never leaving us and never forsaking us. And we continue to worship you in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, let me invite you to now take your Bibles and join me in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. We're going to be in a moment in Psalm 139. You know, we are continuing this series, a short series, six-part messages through various passages of Scripture as we're answering various questions. The campaign, the six-week campaign, is entitled Why? And it's called that because we're answering some of life's biggest questions. We want to know why. Last week we looked at why am I here? And this week we're going to be looking at why should I believe in God in the first place? You know, who is this God? And why should I believe in Him? And so I believe in Psalm 139 we're going to find the answer. You know, we've looked at this psalm before a few years ago in an evening service, but we are going to look at it very differently this morning. And we're going to look at it primarily as an answer to the question, why should I believe in God in the first place? Now, here's what I want to do. I'm going to read a few verses of the text and then pray. So rather than reading all of these 24 verses, I'll just read a few of them and invite you to find your place there in the text as I pray. We'll be seated. You want to keep your Bibles open. In the event you forgot your Bible, there's a pew Bible there. And if you haven't found it yet, it's page 424. I meant to tell you that earlier. Page 424 is where you'll find Psalm 139. And I still hear the pages turning, and that's a sweet sound. I love to hear that every time we have the Bible open in the collected body of Christ. Okay, good. Let's stand now. Let's listen as we stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Psalm 139, I'll begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 6. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Let's pray right there. Heavenly Father, I simply pray the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in Your sight. Lord, You are our rock and You are our Redeemer. And we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. We're answering the question, why should I believe in God in the first place? And I want you to know that I believe most people believe in some kind of God. I don't really think there are many atheists, folks who don't believe in God at all. I really do think that the majority of people believe in some kind of God, their idea of God, their conception of who they think this higher power is. And we're going to answer the question then, what that God is like. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 14:1 that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And it just seems to me that the majority of people believe in some kind of supernatural being. The question is, what does he look like? What is he like? When Rich and Stacy, Rich and Barbara Streisand, I should say, were up here earlier, and Stacy was singing all those songs Rich taught her. We heard them talk about the different ways people look at God. And I want you to kind of listen for some more descriptions of who God is. I want you to check out this video clip and listen to some of the answers to the question, you know, what is God like? These are people who were interviewed on the Strip in Las Vegas. And as this man on the street interview goes along, just listen to some of the descriptions. Let's take a look at that right now. What is God like?
Sure, I haven't seen him quite yet, but I know that he's higher power than all of us around here, and he made us, and he's a good person, or thing.
He's that one person that everyone talks about, but you never do see.
He's probably a nice, achieving person, and who would help everybody out in the community.
God is love.
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 A perfect being.
He's our friend.
He's basically just around everywhere.
I think he's all around.
Yeah, he's everywhere.
I think he's everywhere.
He's in this role. He's in you. He's in me. He's the bonding factor in all the molecules flying around in this world.
The God is living amongst us. So the God is probably in a human form.
A big man who is probably walking around us every day.
A nice person.
A higher power.
A loving father.
A mathematical equation.
God is a philosophy. Basically, it's an idea.
Yeah, I think he's impossible to reach. I mean, I think that it comes somewhere internally. You have to reach God within yourself.
Someone overlooking all of us, all of humanity.
Helps direct you in the right way.
There's got to be somebody looking down on us somewhere, helping us some way.
Hey, he's just watching. Just letting us do our own thing and see if we pick the right way or not.
I think God is resentful. I think he's mad because the way his perfect world turned out.
To me, it's like a judge looking down.
God is a righteous judge, and I think he's going to be a hanging judge. And I think a lot of people are going to have to face justice. Next question, please.
I haven't had any personal experiences with God. In fact, I'm fairly distanced from God. The word itself kind of makes me a little quivery.
It's not that I don't believe in God, but I really don't know what God is like. Maybe that's something that I'll figure out down the line. Right now, I don't know.
A lot of different ideas about what God is like. I really like that one guy didn't use his. What he thinks is, okay, next question. You know, he's just ready to go. What's your next question? You know, whenever I hear all the different responses to the question, what is God like, or what do you think about God, who do you think he is, and so forth, and people give different answers, you know, I always want to follow up with a question, and what do you base that upon? Where do you get that idea? Where does that come from? Is this a feeling that you have inside? Did somebody else tell you? Where does it come from? Because as evangelical believers who believe in the Word of God, as God's revealed word to us, it's very important that we turn to the Scriptures to find our definition of God, to examine what the Bible says about what God is like and who He is. Now, that may raise another question like, well, why should I believe the Bible in the first place? Well, stay tuned. We'll deal with that next week. We're going to talk about the Bible and why we can trust it and so forth. But I want to go to Psalm 139 because I think it is probably the best passage in the Bible to tell us what God is like. Why should I believe in God in the first place? Psalm 139. And what I want to do is just take you through the text, and I want to note with you four major divisions in the passage. Now, you've got your Bible open and you're looking down there at Psalm 139. If you have your Bible, you might feel comfortable marking it. Don't mark the Pew Bible though, but if you have your home Bible, you got a pencil or something, you may want to do this. I've done it in mine. I've marked the divisions, the natural divisions of the passage, of the text, because in Psalm 139 in these 24 verses. Remember that every psalm really is a song, right? And what we have here are four stanzas of this song. Four stanzas of six verses each. All right? So like verses 1 through 6, I drew a line underneath verse 6. Then verses 7 through 12, that's another unit of thought we're going to talk about. And then after verse 12, I drew another line. And then verses 13 to 18. And then I drew another line. And then I've got verse 19 through 24. And that's the fourth stanza there. So four stanzas of six verses each. And I'm just going to walk you through those four main points that David gives us. How many points should a sermon have? Well, it ought to have at least a point, right? I mean, at least one. But the answer to the question is how many there are in the text. So I don't impose like a 2 or 3 point structure on a text that has 4 points. So here we have 4 main divisions, 4 main points. And what David is doing here in talking to God is telling us what God is like, is telling us why we should believe in this God. And in so doing, he gives us some of the characteristics of God. This psalm is sometimes called the Psalm of the Omnes. Well, that sounds pretty big and deep, doesn't it? Omni. What is, those of you who are Latin scholars, you may now boast of your knowledge of Latin. What does the word omni mean? You tell me. All. We've got some Latin scholars in here, and the word all is omni. So what David is going to do, he's going to tell us things like that God is omnipotent or omnipotent. He's all-powerful and omnipresent and so forth. Okay, so let's go through the text and let's answer the question, why should I believe in God in the first place? Here's answer number one. Because God, first of all, God is omniscient. Omni, all. And then sentia, the word that means to know. So he's all-knowing. God knows everything. Okay, everything. He knows the past exhaustively. He knows what's going on right now in the present. He knows the future exhaustively. He knows everything that's going to happen. Writer of 1 John puts it this way, 1 John 3:20. I wrote it in the margin of my Bible. It says this, God is greater than our heart and He knows all things. And He does. He is omniscient. In fact, there's nothing that you can tell God that He does not already know. God is a bit like I was when I was a teenager. You know what I'm talking about? You couldn't tell me anything that I didn't already know, or, okay, at least I thought I knew. Well, God is different. He knows everything. It's not that He just thinks. He really knows all things. God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. All right, let's see. In this first stanza, okay, of the song, watch what he says. He says, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. That word searched means pierced through. I mean, like God's eyes pierce right through our psyche, our soul. I mean, another definition for the word is to dig, you know, that he digs us. Okay, but he digs in the sense that he looks right through us and he knows our hearts. He knows everything about us. Oh Lord, the psalmist, You searched me. And you have known me. Now remember, that means that He really knows, you know, because we kind of often carry ourselves around and we project a certain kind of person we want to be. And we have some people fooled, right? I mean, they look at us and they say, I think I know that person. And to some extent they do. But God really knows us. He knows the part no one else sees. He hears the thoughts no one else hears. Oh Lord, You have searched me and You have known me. You know, look at verse 2. You know my sitting down and You know my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. Imagine this God who knows all things, who's omniscient. He knows you're sitting down and He knows you're rising up. You know what that means? It means when you came into the sanctuary and you chose your seat there on the pew, God knew where you were going to sit. He knew that before you knew that. I mean, you may say, well, I came in, I was going to sit down in my assigned seat, but somebody took my seat and I was going to get real angry about it and tell them to move, but I didn't. I sat somewhere else. Well, you know what? God knew that too. In fact, He may have arranged that somebody else sit in that seat just to see how you deal with that, you know? I think sometimes He tests us. But the point is, he knew all of that. He knew what time you're going to get up this morning, and when you brushed your teeth, and when the dental floss broke, he knew that was going to happen. I mean, he knew all things because he knows all things, and he will know all things. Man, that's awesome. I like to think of that often and reflect on the grandeur of God and his omniscience. That, I mean, for example, I raised my hand. He knew I was going to do that. I move over here. He knows everything. I mean, it's like he's in heaven. He's just like, I knew you were going to do that. I knew you were going to do that. I knew you were going to do that. He knows everything. And not just everything about me, but everything about you. And everything about everybody. That's the kind of God we serve. There's no other God like Him. He is the one described in the Scripture as omniscient. He knows all things. The psalmist is just like enraptured in God's omniscience. In His all-knowing power. He says, look at verse 4. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. In other words, you know what I'm going to say even before I say it. I mean, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Here's a word God never says. Huh. I mean, He knows what we're going to say before we even say it. That's awesome. Our Lord Jesus reminds us that should encourage us in Matthew 6, where He teaches us how to pray. You remember that? He says, you know, when you pray, don't be like, you know, the heathen or just like, rah, 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 and they're just repeating things over and over again, thinking that God's going to hear them for their much babbling. He says, no, don't do that. That's how non-believers live. Look, your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you what? Yeah, before you even ask. That's pretty cool. And it may beg the question, well, then why should we pray? Why should we ask? Well, any parent can tell you the answer to that. What delight the Father gets in hearing His children talk to Him. You know, in asking Him. We're supposed to ask. God loves that. But the key is, He already knows. So if the words come out all backwards and sideways, He already knows. And there are times when you are grieving, perhaps, or there are times like when you're in the midst of a difficult challenge and you don't even know how to pray, and it's just like groanings coming out of your spirit, and God already knows what you're trying to say. And we ought to be like the psalmist and just be like, wow. In fact, there are three times in the psalm where David just gets overwhelmed. Just completely overwhelmed. Like he says, for example, in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain it. I mean, it's high. That's one place where he gets overwhelmed. In verse 11, he gets overwhelmed again. Verse 14, where he says, I'll praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. It's like he just breaks out in praise. Overwhelmed by the goodness of God. Verse 17 is another one. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. He's just like, I can't handle this. You are so awesome. There are times we ought to get overwhelmed before God. The God who knows all things. I mean, he says, you have hedged me behind. This is verse 5. You have hedged me behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. That is to say, speaking of his hedging me in behind and before. This is the psalmist's way of saying that he is completely enclosed by the knowledge of God. You know, that God's just got him all figured out. And therefore, all taken care of. Your hand is upon me. It's like God can't keep His hands off of those He loves. You know, He knows us inside and out. So the psalmist is overwhelmed. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't attain it. It's so high. It's up in the heavenlies. It says, Paul said in Romans 11:33, oh, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. You know, how vast are His judgments and His ways, what? Past. Finding out. And He's an awesome God. The God who, Isaiah tells us, is a God whose thoughts are not whose thoughts? Our thoughts. He says, neither are my ways your ways. I mean, as the heavens are higher than the earth, God says, so my ways are higher than your ways, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I mean, so that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisest man. That's God, man. He knows all things. Hey, you know what? That should encourage us. We who follow the Lord, we who are believers in the Lord and have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, man, that will encourage us that this God who knows all things knows our hurts. And man, He knows what we're going through. He's not a God who's just like some distant guy, like some of the people said in that interview, you know, that He's just sort of a judge, sort of looking from afar. I mean, He's a God who loves us Okay? Who knows what we're going through, and He's there with us. And that takes us to the next thing, that not only is God omniscient, but He's always with us. He is, here's the next one, He is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. Why should I believe in God in the first place? Because God is omniscient, and because God is omnipresent, meaning He is all present. But here's a way to think of omnipresence. God is simultaneously everywhere. Now He's not like the one guy said, you know, He's everywhere in this sense. He's in that rope, you know, or in that microphone, or in that pew. That is not the God of the Bible. Okay, he is a spirit. Okay, He is one, but He is everywhere. I mean, in other words, there's no place we can go where He's not already there. He is simultaneously everywhere. That's what omnipresent means. And again, really, the psalmist is writing to encourage us to remember that he's the one who's everywhere. You know, there's just no place He has to go. I mean, He's always there with us. Just as you came to worship this morning, and you came to Sunday school this morning, you got up, and you had your breakfast or whatever, and you left the house, and I got to go to church, and you came here. Here you are. And after this session is over, you're going to go to Sunday school. Amen? Yeah, amen. You're going to be going to Sunday school, okay? And then after Sunday school, then you're going to go home. You may go out to eat and so forth. Then you're going to go later and come back here. Now listen, God doesn't need to go anywhere. The psalmist is saying, look, he's already there. I mean, he's everywhere. That encourages me. I'm never alone. I'm always in His presence. He said, I will never leave you. You know, I'll never forsake you. And so the psalmist is just like caught up with it. And he's, where can I go? Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? You know, where can I flee from your presence? And then David suggests four hypotheticals. The question all begins with the letter, or the word if. You see it there in verses 8 and 9. And then again in verse 11, there are four of these ifs. He says, if, verse 8, if I ascend into heaven, where is God? You tell me. You are what? You're there. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Now this is not in the sense of God's dwelling, but certainly in the sense of God as a judge, that the piercing through occurs even in hell. You know, there's no escaping God. Now, once again, this is really meant to encourage us. And it is an encouragement, isn't it? To know that God exists beyond death. You know, that even if we die, I mean, if we're believers in the Lord, man, I love 2 Corinthians 5:8. When I die as a believer, to be absent from my body is to be what? Present with the Lord. I mean, there's just no greater truth than that. At a funeral, at a death of a loved one who knew Jesus, absent from the body and present with the Lord. If I make my bed in heaven, He is there. Well, similarly, if we're not a believer in the Lord, and we die without His grace, the grace of His forgiveness. And the Bible says there's a place that this soul will also spend eternity, and that's a place called hell. A place of eternal separation from God. It is not, by the way, it is not a fun place, okay? It is ridiculous sometimes, is it not, to hear people talk about hell as though it's going to be a party. Well, okay, I don't need to go to church and I don't need to follow your God, because when I go to hell, I'm going to have an awful lot of friends there, and we're just going to have a great time. That's just a foolish thing to say. Hell is not a fun place. Whatever friends that who are there will not be friends whose company you will enjoy. Jesus talks about hell as a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal torment. We ought to be quick to correct someone who refers to hell as though it's some kind of place where you just go and you're going to be there with a lot of other people and have a good time and party and drink and carry on or whatever. No. It is a place of judgment. The psalmist reminds us that there's no place we can go where God's penetrating and piercing eyes do not see us. If we go, he says, even to the horizon. I love this, verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning, I mean, referring to the rays of the sun, take the wings of the morning and just as the speed of light, you know, across the horizon, were I to be able to fly as quickly as that. If I were able to get into a rocket ship, you know, and be shot out as far as I could go. Wherever I go, God, there you are. There you are too. You're everywhere. You're omnipresent. If I were to dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. Verse 11. If, here's the final if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me. Well, even the night, he says then, shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Man, I remember when I was small and I'd play hide and seek and stuff like that. And I remember hiding from my older sister. We'd like play inside the house. And it was before Xbox and everything. You know, we had to do stuff like that. And we had a good time, by the way. But I can remember hiding and trying to find the unique hiding spot. And it was dark. And I'd go in the closet, you know, and hide in there and get behind the clothes, you know, to be even more hidden and get as dark as I could be. To be hidden, and then it didn't seem like I was hidden quite enough, and so then I would close my eyes. Because you think, well, you close your eyes, I can't see anybody, nobody can see me. You know, I remember thinking that way, and last week I changed my mind on that, but anyway, I don't know. But, just thinking, nobody can see, but guess what? God can see. God can see. Now, as I said before, that's kind of scary on the one hand. I mean, if we're not followers of the one true God, we have every reason to be scared. There's no place we can hide from God. That He sees the inner chambers of our hearts. And He sees the sin that has not been atoned for, not forgiven. So it does scare us to think that even in the darkness shines as light before God. But the psalmist is writing here from the standpoint of encouragement that there's no darkness that you can go through where God doesn't see you. Isn't that awesome? I mean, there's no valley you can go through. No pain of a relationship gone bad. You know, no job loss too severe, the darkness of which will not utterly consume you because God sees light, even in the midst of darkness. It's like He's got those night vision goggles, you know. I mean, He just sees light everywhere. What an awesome thing to know that He is always knowing and always present. So He's always with me. And He's always with you. That's why we believe in this God. That's what He's like. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. Here's the third one real quickly. He is omnipotent or omnipotent. It means that He is all what? All powerful. That's right. Look at verse 13. You formed me in my inward parts. You formed my inward parts, covered me in my mother's womb. This is awesome. Here's God inspiring David to talk to him about His greatness in creating a person. His all power in the creation of a human being. You formed my inward parts. That's a reference to the inner organs. You covered me in my mother's womb. The word covered means to weave. Like embroidery. God does that. He knits us together. I mean, just beautifully sews us together. And so David says, I'll praise you. I'm fearfully, I'm wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you. The word frame is a reference to our skeletal structure, our bones. And my bones are not hidden from you. When I was made in secret, skillfully wrought, again, the picture of embroidery, is what that word means. Skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes, verse 16, saw my substance, a word that means unshaped mass. It is a word like the embryo is in view here. Unshaped mass. This is amazing, isn't it? This is like 3,000 years ago, okay? This stuff was written. And here we're getting all this great teaching about biology and anatomy. You know, as the great designer and embroiderer of creation is at work, creating every person. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. I love this in verse 16. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. I mean, here is God creating a person. I mean, it's a marvelous thing just to stop and think about the human body. Our body made up of these cells forever, dying and reproducing at the same time. 3 billion a day, I'm told. 3 billion cells. Reproducing every day. Isn't that awesome? God did that. The DNA in one single cell carries enough information to fill 1,000 books of 600 pages each. Isn't that awesome? Man, this is the God who created us. Why should I believe in God? Hey, who else do you know who can do that? He is indeed omnipotent. He can do all things. Now, there's always some smart aleck, by the way, who says, well, he can't do everything. Well, yeah, he can do all things. No, he can't do everything. You know, you've encountered the type, right? Oh, he can't do everything. What are you talking about? Well, can he lie? Well, the answer is no, of course not. Well, then he can't do it. You know, have you heard that before? Look, let's qualify it biblically. He can do all things consistent with his character. Amen? Because he cannot lie. How many of you know that God cannot lie? Right, he always tells the truth. Or here's another one. He does all things consistent with his nature. Okay, consistent with the created order that he created. So that, for example, when I was in parole officer basic training several years ago, before I was in the ministry, there was a guy in my roommate, who was a self-professed agnostic. And he was like a guy up there who said, God is philosophy. That was kind of how this guy was. And he would say, you know, that he thought maybe there is a God, but you couldn't really know him and so forth. And he used to, this was his favorite thing to say, you know, is what, well, God can do everything, right? Right. Well, can he square a circle? You know, like, what are you talking about? Can he make so it's a circle and a square at the same time? You know, you just want to say, just shut up. That's the dumbest thing to ask. Like, why in the world would you even ask that? But the point is, no, of course not, because he only does those things consistent with the created order. He only does those things consistent with his character. And in that sense, you better believe he does all things. And he's all powerful. I mean, what other God do we know who knows how many days we're going to live? Look at verse 16, the second part of it. In your book, they were all written. What was written, David? The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. I mean, he's saying, God keeps a book, and he's got like every single day we're going to live in it. Man, what if you knew that book? That's scary, isn't it? You know? I mean, what if you knew that this was your last day? How differently would you live? What would you do? You know, God knows, though. See, he knows everything. Isaiah 46:10 says he declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times. He does those things which have not yet occurred, saying, I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 46:10. That's the God we serve. You know, that's the God who is omnipotent. He's the one who knows everything about us. He knows how many days we're going to live. And so then, here again, David's overwhelmed. Verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, your thoughts, that is, your thoughts about me, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you. I mean, that's just an awesome thing. Some of you are getting to go to the beach and everything, you know, as it's getting warmer. You walk along the beach and all the sand underneath your toes. Imagine every single granule of sand, if you could count it. I mean, representing a thought of God to you. And if you were to count all of the thoughts, the precious thoughts God has to you, it would be more in number than all the grains of sand. Gosh, that's just awesome. And so he's like, he says, if I were to count, there would be more in number. In the same, when I awake, I'm still with you. It's as though the psalmist here has just sort of drifted off counting his blessings. You know, just reflecting on God's thoughts to him. And he falls asleep. And when he wakes up, he says, you're still with me. You were with me even when I was sleeping. You never left. You're always there. It's just like when I'm preaching and you fall asleep. And when you awake, I'm still with you. He's still there. He never leaves. And he's always thinking about you. And he's always communicating to you. It's awesome. Why should I believe in God? Well, that's why. Because he's omniscient. Because he's omnipresent. Because he's omnipotent. Now, we don't have time to really go into the last thing, which is probably good because it gets kind of weird and quirky here. Verses 19 through 24. Just write this down and read it later. God is omni-excellent. That's my definition. Okay, that's my thing. It's like we ran out of omnis, so I said, let's just go with omni-excellent. Because excellence conveys supreme goodness. Excellence conveys purity, holiness, no wickedness. And in verses 19 through 24, the latter part of the song, the psalmist is like, you know what, God, I want to love what you love and I want to hate what you hate. And your enemies, the wicked, they blaspheme your name. I mean, they do wicked things. And I'm on your side, God. I want to hate them with the perfect hatred that you have. I want to hate what you hate and love what you love. And then he ends it with I think, a very kind of just being honest before God. He's just like, by the way, God, search my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me. Because I don't want to be among the wicked. I don't want to be counted with those who blaspheme your name. lead me in the way everlasting. This is an awesome psalm. I love Psalm 139. I hope that you become to love it more as well. And that as you answer the question, hey, why should I believe in God in the first place? What is God like? You turn to Psalm 139, you're just like, wow, I'm with the psalmist here. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. This is a God who is, as Jeremiah said, a God who is at once a God afar off and a God near at hand. You remember when Jeremiah said that? Jeremiah 23, 23, 24. He asks, am I not a God afar off? And also, not a God near at hand? He asks the question. He says, am I not a God who hides himself in secret places? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth? I am at once a God who is afar off in my vastness, in my immense nature. But I'm also God near at hand. And here's a cool thing as we pray. Think about this. I mean, it is awesome to think that the God who is so vast, who is so big, that earth cannot contain Him, is the same God who is so near as to enter into your heart. That awesome God, so big and immense, wants to live within you in the person of Christ. Man, that's so cool. So that we carry Him with us wherever we go. Stan, let me pray for you with that in mind. Just bow your heads. Let me pray quickly here as we pray. Father, we have not had the time we'd like to have to just reflect even more on Your greatness and Your grandeur. Well, I pray Your Spirit will lead us again to this psalm later today and tomorrow and the days ahead, that we'll open up Your Word and that we'll read and Your Spirit will guide us. And that we will fall in greater love with You. Dear God, I pray for someone here whose soul is troubled because of lack of assurance. Should there be someone here in the balcony or in the back or up front here, someone visiting or maybe even a member of the church who doesn't have the assurance that when they die, their soul will go to be with You in heaven. Dear God, I pray more than anything right now. Your loving Holy Spirit, You who sees everything, You whose eyes pierce into the inner recesses of our soul, You who bring conviction of our sin, will do Your work, Your perfect work right now. And should there be someone here who says, I just don't know if I die, that I'll go to be with You in heaven, Lord. I pray that You will give them the grace and the wisdom to say yes to Jesus this morning and be saved. And as we get ready to sing this song, let me just say, if you have your head bowed and eyes closed, you don't know Christ in a saving way, listen, come and receive Him as your Lord. Come and receive Him and be saved. As we begin to sing, just leave your place in the pew and make your way to the front. You really need not worry about what to say. Just come to me or one of the other ministers. All you need to say is, I need to be sure. Or you may say, I just want to go God's way. And you come do that. Come do that. Whatever decision you need to make, to be saved, to be sure that you're saved, to join this church, to come for baptism. You've never been baptized. You know, just however God is working right now. This awesome God who's so big and so vast is a God near at hand, and He wants to have a relationship with us through Jesus Christ. You come as He leads. Father, that's our prayer right now as we sing. Give us the wisdom to step out and to come and to go Your way for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. And let's sing right now. And as we sing, whatever decision you need to make to join the church, be baptized, to be sure you're saved, you just come right now as we sing, and I'll be here.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled?
Just step out and come.
No light
follow God.
In the darkness you see.
Step out and follow.
There's look for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free.
Is God near at hand this morning?
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Amen. Amen. He is the awesome God who loves us, who is perfect, who always does what's right, and who walks with us and talks with us in the person of Christ Jesus. Hey, as you get ready to go to Sunday school real quickly, let me remind you about a few things. Don't forget, those of you in faith, we're picking back up again tomorrow evening. So if you got some homework that you need to do, tighten up on that and get that done so that you're caught up. And pray for the faith teams going out tomorrow evening and for all the opportunities we have to share our faith. Just be in a spirit of prayer every day about that. And remember, too, I tell you every week, be sure and continue praying for the work of our vision team. Remember a very simple prayer that anyone can pray. And that is, God, show us where you're already at work, that we may join you in the work. You know, whatever that means. Whatever that means. Because we want to do what you want us to do as we expand and as we continue to make disciples and make room for people. Just show us where you're at work, that we may join you in that work. All right. Don't forget, too, next weekend is the opportunity for us to serve Henderson in a wonderful way through the TriFest time. And we've got our TriFest ministry. That's next week. Next weekend. Hello. 2 weeks from this. Not this weekend. Not the next weekend. Oh, that's what I meant. What did I say? It is the weekend after next. Okay, so remember, this weekend is not the right weekend. But the next weekend is. What? '18, '19, '20, 2008. The 5K, however, is this Saturday. I'm not kidding. That's true. That's true. Because I was totally confused on that. Okay. Anyway, what was I saying? Oh, yeah, sign up. Sign up. Got 2 weeks to sign up. Sign up in the preschool foyer. You can sign up in Sunday school as well. Man, handing out water to people as they come out. They're so grateful, you know. It's so hot out there. Not this weekend, but the weekend after next. And they're going to be grateful to get that from you. All right. Tonight, discipleship training, 5 o'clock. 6 o'clock worship. Remember, we've got a couple of baptisms. Also tonight, our kids are going to do a Bible drill. And that's always neat to watch. They've memorized scripture, and we want to support them in that. Then I'll bring a message after that, the power of kindness from 2 Samuel 9. David and Mephibosheth, that great story there. We'll talk about kindness. Okay, then here, next week, invite people to come. The third question we're going to ask is, why should I believe the Bible? And so we're going to talk about that. Well, why should I believe the Bible anyway? What's the deal? You know, so we'll talk about that next week. All right, let's pray. We're off to Sunday school, okay? Alan, lead us, if you will, in prayer. And let's go to the Lord right now.
Father, thank you for being there, as Pastor has taught us this morning. You're there always and always, Father. Thank you for that, for loving, for guiding us, for being our faithful counselor. We praise your name, Lord Jesus, as we leave this room. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now as we turn to leave this place, your message will proclaim. Our praise accept, our hearts reflect the bounties of your name.
and then just come right in. Okay, and I'm going to keep singing. I'll get fired.
No, I didn't know. I'll get loud.
It's not eager. I was barbecuing.
Oh, thank you.